I'm sure you're familiar with Aesop's fables. Two fables come to mind regarding what I'm going to talk about this evening. One is the milkmaid and the milk pail, and the other one is the goose that laid the golden eggs. The milkmaid is said to have been out with her cows, and she was returning from the field with a shining, bright bucket on her head. Holly would call her a bucket head, but there's a different reason for that, and you can ask me about that later. But she had it balanced nicely on her head, and as she walked along, her pretty head was busy planning all kinds of things for the days to come. Of course, these are antiquated stories, so there's stuff in here that a lot of people won't be able to perhaps relate to, like what is creaming to churn. So she begins to think, this good rich milk will give me plenty of cream to churn. Butter I make, I'll take to market. The money that I'm going to get, I'm going to buy a bunch of eggs with it. Those eggs are going to hatch. When those chicks grow up a little bit, I'm going to sell those and make a bunch of money. I'm going to buy myself a nice, pretty dress. And then when the fair comes, a bunch of boys are going to come and seek my hand and want to win my heart. But I will quickly tell them to go about their business. And as she's thinking of this, she throws her head in an arrogant way to show how she's going to respond to those boys. And you can imagine what happens to the milk bucket. The milk bucket goes down with her dreams and her eggs and her butter and her chicks. And of course, the moral of that story, if you will, is don't count your chickens before they're hatched. Then there's the goose that laid the golden egg. Have a man with his wife, and they owned a very special goose, and each day the goose would lay a golden egg. And it was worth so much that they became obviously very wealthy. Here's another one of those that is not modernistic enough, I suppose. The woman says, how about if we could just have all those golden eggs inside the goose, we'd be rich much faster. And so the man, you'd turn that on its head, I guess. It'd be the man that suggests it now. But the man thinks, well, that's a pretty good idea. So the fable says that they killed the golden egg. I'm sure the man's the one that did it. But nonetheless, they opened her up, and she didn't have any eggs in her at all. And the moral of that story is that too much greed results in nothing. But regardless of the moral of both those stories, both of those involve problems with these people's vision. While thinking too much on the future in an unhealthy and unrealistic sense, they ruined themselves in both the present and the future. We have a lot of sayings, we have a lot of stories that talk about being short-sighted. Short-sightedness. For example, you can't see past the end of your nose, and you may be able to think of other ones like that, but a person's spiritual eyesight is an indicator of their heart. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, we'll see a connection there with sight, but I want to read that whole text. He identifies himself as a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 2, 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter gives some wonderful instructions, some wonderful assurances, some wonderful encouragement. But our focus here is going to be on that verse that epitomizes what God's people can unfortunately sometimes fall into: spiritual short-sightedness. I understand, as Siri told me, that short-sightedness is actually a British term for nearsightedness. I don't know if that's helpful, but I just thought it was interesting. But the technical word that we use is myopia. So to be spiritually myopic is what's under discussion. He who lacks these things is myopic or short-sighted, as Peter says in my translation, or nearsighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And so this spiritual nearsightedness is something that can be quite catastrophic. For example, one who is spiritually myopic cannot see far behind. He has forgotten what he has escaped, as we read in verse 4, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Peter warns of this danger over in chapter 2 and verse 20 when he says, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if they are entangled again in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Paul reminds the Ephesians of what they once were in Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 5. He says, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. He reminds the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Remembering what we were without Christ should help us appreciate what we have become in Christ. Peter stresses the need to cause God's people to remember these simple yet profound truths. As he goes on in the text in verses 12 through 15, he says, therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them, and though you are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. We'll see the connection of that in a moment as we look at our inability to look properly ahead, in fact. But this spiritual nearsightedness forgets that it was purged from his old sins. As he said there in verse 9, he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. We need to retain. We need to keep. We need to hold on to the attitude that prompted our conversion. We need to retain our hatred of sin. We need to retain our desire for righteousness. We need to remember the faith that led us to change in repentance. We need to remember why we once confessed Christ as Lord. We need to remember the beginning of a new life in Christ. We need to remember the desire that we had to do what is right. The idea, the attitude that nothing can stand in my way. That if God is on my side, who can possibly be against me? We might say those who forget the pain of past mistakes are often doomed to repeat them. There's a healthy way of looking backwards, and only the spiritually nearsighted fail to do that. One who is spiritually myopic cannot see far ahead. He avoids facing the reality of death. Writer of Ecclesiastes says in chapter 3, verse 20, that all are from dust, and all to dust return. The Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 9, verse 27, it's appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment. It's quite amazing when you think of it. One of the few certainties of life is its end, and yet it's often, more often than not, the least prepared for. And so Peter's talking about being short-sighted and forgetting these things and not holding on to the things that need to be held on to, and this lack of proper vision. A few minutes ago, we read verses 12 through 15. He mentions, as long as I'm in this tent, verse 13, he says, I must shortly put off my tent. In verse 14, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Death is a topic that most people are not comfortable speaking about. Peter didn't hesitate. The Lord didn't hesitate. Those who live in an unreal world don't want to face that, but again, it is inevitable. This blindness also avoids facing the reality of judgment. Just like death, the judgment is another sure appointment. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. This nearsighted, myopic kind of person lives for the here and now. You recall Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom because the immediate prospect seemed favorable. He wasn't thinking ahead. The rich man in Luke 16 ignored Lazarus' needs, not knowing that one day he would be held accountable for them. The prodigal son was carried away by the momentary allure of the here and now, giving no thought to the future. Paul implies that the knowledge of the judgment should affect our present manner of life and bring us to repentance. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, he says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. Why repent? Why bother? Well, how about the fact that one day you're going to answer for your actions, for your behaviors? But spiritual blindness that cannot see far ahead does not consider what the Bible sometimes calls the latter end. That's L-A-T-T-E-R. This was a problem with Israel. Deuteronomy 32, verses 28 and 29 says, they are a nation void of counsel, nor is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. It's quite foolish for any person to ignore their eternal destiny, but most people do. The psalmist, recorded in Psalm 73, was guilty of this same kind of thinking as well. In fact, he talked about how he looked at the sinner and envied the sinner as he lives his life and seems to go unscathed by his attitude, by his rebellion, and he seems to prosper. And he begins to conclude that God's people are simply vainly, without use, without purpose, trying to do what's right. Until he mentions in verse 17 of Psalm 73, he went into the sanctuary of God and he considered the latter end of these people who are living for the here and now. And he realizes that destruction is going to be their end. Can't see far behind, can't see far ahead. One who is spiritually myopic also cannot see far within. This is the person who will not examine himself. Plato is known for having said, or was it Socrates? One wrote the other. The unexamined life is not worth living. Bill W., somebody who's not perhaps as well known, founder of Alcoholics Anonymous, once said, "The wise have always known that no one can make much of his life until self-searching," that's the looking inward, "until self-searching has become a regular habit, until he is able to admit and accept what he finds, and until he patiently and persistently tries to correct what is wrong." But that all begins by looking inward. Paul says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith." Examine yourselves. Look inward. But some have closed their eyes. Jesus said in Matthew 13, verse 15, "Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them." James talks about others who look but immediately forget what they see. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 24, "Do not merely listen to the word," or "be hearers only," in the more common translations. "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." These are the kind of people who can become like those of Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, Jesus says, "You say I am rich, you say I've acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." He says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see." If we don't want to become those kinds of people whose eyesight has become, it's a good word, myopic, bunch of other words that might come to mind, might come to your mind, don't seem to be coming to mind. If we don't want to become like those kinds of people, we must not practice their kind of behavior, their kind of thinking, their kind of attitude. Making our calling and election sure, as Peter says in verse 10, requires looking inward. You recall when the prodigal son saw himself as he was, we're told that he came to himself. Having lost everything because he was focused on pleasures, the text says when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" Amazing thing, perhaps, is how could he not see that that's where things were headed before he got there? Well, it's a simple answer. We all know the answer. We've all done it many times ourselves. Nearsightedness. Focused on the here and now. Focused on the pleasures, things we talked about earlier. When the psalmist thought on his ways in Psalm 119, verse 59, he said he turned to the Lord. He said, I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. We need to keep a close check on our spiritual eyesight. We need to look within so we can look behind with the right attitude, with the right perspective, acknowledging and regretting what we were with the determination not to go there again. We need to look within so we can measure ourselves by the word of the Lord and conform ourselves to the image of Christ. And we need to look within so we can look ahead with hope and with the assurance that we are prepared for that which is certain, our death and the judgment to come.